Let's pray together. O Father, our God, who is adequate to do such things as proclaim your glorious gospel, you have given us as the church the charge to preach life in Christ Jesus, but you have bounded in these earthen vessels. Father, we confess that we are unworthy in and of ourselves for this task, and we pray, Father, that thou would give the Spirit in great measure, that we may hear your word and we may cherish your word, and that we may live your word. Lord, we pray that thou would bless your people, seal the gospel to their hearts. And Lord, if there are any, and we are sure that there are some who have yet to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that this night the Holy Spirit will especially visit them to open up their blinded eyes and to open up their deaf ears, that they may receive Christ Jesus in faith, repenting from their sins. Have thine own way, O Lord. Have thine own way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your attention is called to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll lift up verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So on the strength of that passage, we want to give this sermon the title, The Miracle at Nain. The Miracle at Nain. Miracles are quick selling points in the broader evangelical world today. There are men who claim to heal instantaneously of every sort of disease. There have been some audacious claims that cancer has been healed by touch. Limbs have been grown out by just speaking a word. All types of illnesses have been driven out by someone merely claiming, in the name of Jesus, thou art healed. Now, not only do we have men claiming to heal instantaneously, but there are men who hawk miracle water. miracle olive oil, miracle handkerchiefs, sweaty shirts that a man has preached in that had the anointing of God on it, cut up and sold in pieces. These things are happening because there are millions of people out here who believe in miracles. Now, with that type of understanding, these miracles are pretty cheap because you can get a miracle for just a dollar. Now, these cheap miracles do pose a problem. Because miracles in the Holy Scripture were never commonplace. God set forth miracles to authenticate prophets such as Moses, through whom he gave forth his revealed word. Now we confess with others of confessional, reform, Protestantism that God has ceased to reveal his word to his people. We have the Holy Scriptures, and we believe in the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, the gift of miracle working and miracle workers, they have ceased to exist in the church. That begs the question, then what do we see today? What's going on out in the world? Three things, possibly. One, it could be as bad as lying wonders that the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Two, it could be just blatant mind manipulation, a type of hypnosis. Third, it could be just outright fakery, chicanery. People who have no illness, but they're faking it on stage so that the evangelist may get all the glory. These things, these three things are possibly happening today regarding miracle workers. Well, our focus tonight is on the Lord Jesus Christ and one of his great miracles. Now, we believe, even in light of what's going on in the broad evangelical world, we believe that Christ did work the supernatural. God the Father authenticated him as his son through these mighty works. And these mighty works served as bridges of faith for some. But on the other hand, these miracles harden people. The enemies of Christ witness great works. Undeniable these works were in the sight of everyone, even the enemies of Christ. But the enemies rejected the claims of Christ, who he is, what he came to do. So in this particular sermon tonight, I want to set forth this miracle to point to Christ. For the Christian, we pray that it will serve to deepen your faith, your love, and your reliance upon Christ. And for the sinner, the one outside of Christ, we pray that you would see Christ as the only Savior of the world. He is the only refuge for you, the sinner. Now, to give exposition to this narrative, our first head is the setting of the miracle. The setting of the miracle. Now, according to the text, the evangelist Luke writes that this miracle took place the day after Jesus healed the centurion's servant in Capernaum. Pastor Bart and I, we didn't talk about this. But this miracle happened the very next day. So it was the day after that Jesus ventured into Nain. So Nain was located northwestern slope of Mount Hermon, which was a few miles from Nazareth. So Jesus was in his home territory. He had the home field advantage here. Now, upon entering Nain, Jesus was impressed with an impressive entourage. And he has with him a great deal of people. Now, Luke notes that many of his disciples went with him in verse 11. Now, we should understand this to mean that many other disciples besides the 12 went with Jesus. Now, the large number of people with Jesus denotes his growing popularity at this time. Evidently, Jesus' miracle the day before would help to explain such a crowd accompanying him. Again, as we mentioned before, this was near Jesus' hometown, so some of his family members may have been with him, people that he had grown up in the synagogue may have been with him. Nevertheless, there was a large crowd thronging around our Savior here. Now, upon entering the town of Nain, Jesus noticed another entourage. He noticed a funeral procession. Now, according to commentators such as Luther, Calvin, and Matthew Henry, it was the Jewish custom to bury their dead well outside of the city, so that there was a funeral procession making its way out of the city was nothing unusual in that day. In fact, in my own hometown, it's nothing unusual to see in the middle of a week a jazz funeral where a Dixieland jazz band is making its way up the street and you see a hearse behind it and the slow march and the dirge being played. Nothing unusual to see that. So in the same vein, this was something that was not out of the ordinary in Jesus' day. Now, the evangelist Luke gives us readers specific information about this procession here in this text. We see in this text, verse 12, we see a dead man. But not only that, he's described as being a young man. Luke also notes that there was a mother, but she was no ordinary mother. She was a widow. And we could surmise from this scene that this dead young man was the only son of this widow. Now, we may ask the question, well, how did Luke know all of this? Well, remember that Luke, in writing this gospel and also writing the book of Acts, he was doing the work of a historian. So he was able to gather facts from eyewitnesses of the events that he writes about. So he more than likely received information from those who witnessed this miracle, as well as from the apostles themselves. But from all of the detail that Luke gives us here, we see that this was a very sad occasion, one that breaks the human heart, the setting of the miracle. Second, let's consider the reason for the miracle. The reason for the miracle. Luke writes that the Lord, in verse 13, he saw the woman, and he had compassion on her. Now, compassion, in a figurative sense, means to have the bowels move, your very inside, your heart, the very seat of your emotions are moved. That's compassion. So this was no ordinary feeling. This was no ordinary emotion that the Lord had when he witnessed this sad situation. So he was moved inwardly. And all of this declares the intensity of feeling of our Lord. We see that our Lord was not a dispassionate man. He was not indifferent. Didn't see the situation and looked the other way. But he saw the sadness. He felt it within himself. William Vines notes that this word is used quite frequently to refer to Christ's feelings toward people who suffer. So out of his compassion, the Lord speaks to the widow. And he tells her, weep not. Again, in verse 13, we see that. Now, on the surface, such words seem a tad insensitive. She's bearing her only son. Why should not she weep? She has no husband. Again, this is her only son. He probably was supporting her. But Jesus says, weep not. This death magnifies the uncertainty of this woman's livelihood. Where was she going to get her next meal? How was she going to survive? How was she going to make ends meet? And Jesus tells her, weep not. So in light of this, Jesus' words seem a little out of sorts. However, he knew what he wanted to do. He knew what he had intended to do. So the words from Christ here were words of comfort. The words of compassion. The words basically saying, don't worry about it, sweetheart. Help is on the way. Now, after speaking these words to the widow, Jesus touched the bar. He touched the coffin, so to speak. And this was an indication of the pallbearers, for the pallbearers to halt the procession. Jesus stops the funeral procession. So the drama is building because Jesus is about to do something. And what he does, well, we can never forget what he does, because he speaks to the dead man in the presence of this crowd. And he said to the young man in verse 14, he's speaking to a dead man. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And note that no one in the crowd, according to this passage, approached Jesus and asked him to do something. Nobody did that. Nobody came and said, Lord, will you halt this procession? Give this young man his life back. Give this poor widow her son back. No one does this. Jesus is acting alone without anyone asking him. So Christ was moved by compassion and obviously by love toward this widow. So Christ takes the initiative according to his own gracious will. Now note here the manner of man that Christ is. Look at him. He speaks to a dead man, commanding him to do something that is humanly impossible. He's dead. So either Jesus is crazy, or he must have the power to do the humanly impossible. It would be like some of us going down to Swanson's and going into one of the rooms and saying, old man, young man, old woman, young woman, I say unto thee, arise. and let's see what's going to happen. Well, nothing's going to happen because we don't have the power that Christ has. So the Lord speaks to the young man who was dead, and he rises. In verse 15, we see that he rises. Here is irrefutable evidence of the great power of God. This is the great power of the Son of God. He spoke, and a dead man's life returned to him. So Christ demonstrated here that he had supernatural power. And this was an undeniable, veritable miracle. And it was done in the open among many witnesses. Christ didn't say, okay, well, bring the body to this house over here, and I only want three of y'all to come, and I'm going to raise him. No, he did it in the wide open. And not only that, He didn't make them pay any money to get in. He didn't pass an offering plate before he did anything. And he didn't go fly off to Switzerland afterwards. Somebody know who I'm talking about here. Now also note here the gracious and loving manner of Jesus. The young man receives his life back, and he begins to speak, again, giving evidence that this young man is alive, because he's talking. He sits up and he's talking in verse 15. Now look at the very last portion of verse 15. And he delivered him to his mother. Jesus delivered the young man to his mother. What a picture we have here. Jesus Christ not only gave life back to the young man, but he went even further that he delivered. He graciously gave back this widow, her son. Again, this was the only human being that this woman had to depend on. He was the one who provided for her. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated death that had so cruelly encroached upon this woman's life. He gave her what she needed. According to Martin Luther, God in the scriptures is often mentioned as the father of the widow and orphans, as in Psalm 68 and 6 and Psalm 146 and 9. In that 146 Psalm, verse 9, the psalmist writes, "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow." What a man. The setting of the miracle, the reason for the miracle, and third, the response to the miracle. Luke here reports a threefold response to the miracle. A threefold response. We see here in verse 16 that the people feared. When Christ did this miracle and they saw this dead man rise and he's speaking, Christ gives him back to his mother, the people had fear. Now we should understand this as a reverential fear. And this fear is reserved for deity. This was no common everyday fear. This was the type of fear that people had for God and God alone. So they were responding to a true work of God. They knew that there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the proper response to a work of God. Now, in this response, the people had a good idea, again, that Christ was more than a man. At least they figured that God was with him in a special way. I'm not saying that they knew, obviously, beyond a shadow of a doubt, every one of them, that this was the Son of God. But they knew that he was different. So they feared. The second response that Luke details in this verse is that they glorified God. They glorified God. Again, in verse 16, they glorified God. To glorify in this context means to render or esteem glorious. They recognize that Jesus speaking to this young man and this young man rising from the dead was a legitimate miracle of God. So they extolled or praised God immediately. And again, this is another proper response from the people. They knew that this was a miracle. They knew it came from the hand of God, and they praised God. And the third thing that they did, they made a declaration. They declared that Christ was a great prophet. Again, that's what they said. And that's what Luke describes in verse 16. They said that a great prophet is risen among us and that God has visited his people. Now, it is a truth that Christ is a prophet. In fact, he is that prophet whom Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. That's where Moses prophesied of a coming prophet who was going to be greater than he. Listen to him. Now, it is difficult for us to determine if the crowd recognized that Jesus was that prophet. We don't have that type of information in the text. Nevertheless, they also rightly knew that only a prophet, one who is inspired of God, had the ability to perform miracles. That's what they knew. They knew that for sure. Because these people obviously knew their biblical history. They knew that Moses, a prophet, performed miracles. And there were miracles associated with Joshua, who also would be considered a prophet. And also Elijah and Elisha performed great miracles. So they knew that miracle working was connected with prophethood or prophetism. And in Elijah's case, he even raised someone from the dead. So they knew that Jesus at least was a prophet. And again, arguably, some of them may have known that this was that prophet that Moses wrote about. They knew definitely that Christ had been sent from God. Now, Luke ends this portion of the narrative by stating that word about Christ and his power spread throughout all Judea and the region that was surrounding Judea. So this miracle really made Jesus a household name. People began to talk. People began to talk about the prophet from Nazareth. Questions, debates would arise. Is he that one? Is he the Messiah? So the setting of the miracle, the reason for the miracle, the response to the miracle, and finally and fourthly, the miracle applied. The miracle applied. We want to break our application into two sections. One, what do we see? What do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? And second, what do we learn about the sinner? So what do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ through this miracle? Well, number one, we see his deity. We see his deity. Christ did something that was humanly impossible. He did something that only God can do. And yes, we know from Old Testament that Elisha the prophet, had raised a dead young man. But I want to draw a comparison between the two. And he only raised one. Christ raised a few. But in comparison, Elijah, recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4, 18 through 37, Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman. Elisha had to go up to the young man, and he stretched out upon the young man. And he was face to face with him. Then he got up. And the young man was not resurrected or raised from the dead immediately. You know, from the narrative there in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha paced back and forth. Then the young man sneezed 7 times, and he knew that the young man's life had been restored. We don't see this with Christ. This miracle of Christ raising the widow's son is different. Christ spoke, and immediately the young man received his life back. What we see here is that creative power in the word of Christ. According to Calvin, Christ proved the truth of the saying of Paul that God calleth those things which are not as if they were. Romans 4:17. Again, Christ knew what he wanted to do. Nobody else knew, but Christ knew what he wanted to do, and Christ knew that he had the power to do it only by speaking a word. Again, the Capernaum, the centurion in Capernaum, knew the same thing. Oh, Lord, only speak the word and my servant shall be healed. Well, Christ is speaking the word, and the old woman's son is restored back to life. So this gives evidence that Christ is the Son of God. God created this world by speaking it into existence. And we know that the word was Christ. Christ is the co-creator of this universe. So since he is the Son of God, he is to be heeded. His teachings need to be believed upon and obeyed. Just don't look at Christ as a mere miracle worker and that's it. But he did have something to say. He preached. He taught. He talked about his mission. He said, repent and believe the good news. He said those things. The miracle working gives evidence that what he said is truth. So we see his deity. Second, we see his grace. We see his grace. There was nothing about this widow or her son that merited what they received from Christ. This woman was born in sin. And so was her son. They didn't deserve what Christ did for them. And I think we sometimes fall into the trap and somebody had a hard life. Oh, he deserves a break. No, he doesn't. In and of himself, he deserves hell. But we see a picture of the grace of Christ here. And this is a great illustration of what Christ does for every Christian. Because all of us were spiritually dead. All of us were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. We were all dead in transgressions. And as one pastor that I know has said, that we were all born dead on arrival. Our heads were pointing down because that was our destiny. But Christ, in this case, spoke a word that quickened this young man. And for every Christian, Christ has spoken a word that quickened us. We receive life from Christ, who has life in himself. Christ is the one who chose us, not we, him. If he would have left us alone, some of y'all know where y'all would be right now. Y'all wouldn't be in Grace Baptist Church. Some of y'all might have been somewhere different last Saturday night without thinking about God or Christ at all. But it was Christ who sought us. He chose us. He went after us. And because of this, because of his election of us, God's election of us, we have come to repent and believe. So all the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to Christ for his initiating grace in what he has done for us on the cross by dying for us while we were yet in our sins, while we were yet ungodly. Christ died for us. So we see his deity, we see his grace. And third, we see his compassion. Christ shows that he has compassion upon those who suffer. He shows also that his Father is compassionate. Because Christ Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. So when we see Christ doing miracles out of love and compassion, we know that his Father also has love and compassion for his own. And within this compassion, we cannot forget that God is merciful. And as Christians, by looking at this miracle, we have the knowledge and we have the confidence to know that when we suffer, we must take no other recourse but to fly to God in prayer and beg for his mercy and compassion. And we know that God will give us mercy. He will have compassion on us because he has loved us from the foundation of the world. And he has sent his Son to die for us. So we see Christ's deity, we see his grace, we see his compassion. Now, what do we see about the sinner? Well, we see one thing, but it's a glaring thing. It's a haunting thing. The sinner, you who are a sinner, still in your sins, you, like the young man, you are dead. You are dead spiritually. Yes, yes. You walked into this auditorium this evening. You did some things yesterday. You're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to converse with your friends a little later. You're going to talk about U of M and MSU and the Tigers and whatever. You're going to talk about all those things because you have physical life. But you are dead on the inside. There's no spiritual life within you. And this miracle illustrates what you need. You need life from Christ. And this life comes only from the Spirit of Christ and the Word of Christ and the Gospel. We mentioned this before. Christ commands to every sinner that he, she must repent from sin. Turn from sin. Because you're a sinner. And if you want to see Jesus in eternity, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God right now, you must be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. There must be a radical change in your life, but it comes from within. And like that dead man, you can't help yourself. Only Christ. So yes, yeah, you have to repent. Somebody said, well, you're telling me that I don't have power to repent. Yeah, you don't have power to repent, but Christ gives you the power. If you're sitting there right now and you're weighed down by your sin and you know that you're a sinner, pray that God give you the grace to repent. And God does give grace to do what he has commanded to do. So he's commanded you, Christ has commanded you to repent and believe the gospel. Repent because you are a sinner. You're unable to live. And believe because you have no ability to merit salvation from God. Coming to a church does not merit salvation. There's no such thing as browning points with God. There's no such thing as placating God, pleasing God outside of Christ Jesus. It's nothing that you can do. You're not good. You're not righteous. Your throat is an open grave. But there is Christ. Christ came to live a perfect life. A perfect life that no one can live. And he died on the cross as a substitute for his sinful people. No other one has done what Christ has done for the sinner. You can't find it anywhere else but Christ. So if you want to live, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Today is a day of salvation. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. That's the word of God. Psalm 95. We pray that God will give you the grace to repent and believe this very night. This very night. Let us pray. Oh Father, we have seen the glory of Christ. We thank you, dear Father, for giving us a glimpse of his glory. We who are yours, we bow before you and thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the quickening power of the word of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we pray that we will love you more, and that we will love our Savior more, and live more and more to his glory. And Lord God, we do pray that thou would open up the hearts and minds of sinners among us to turn from their sins and to place their whole trust in Christ Jesus as the only sacrifice for sin. Lord, we pray that you would harvest many souls among us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.